So, God is so good, amen. Every time before I'll preach, I just want to say, God is so good. It's a blessing to serve Him. Well, Proverbs 22 tonight, and this will be the second part of the message that we started last week. And I just want to remind you that when you get in these latter chapters of the Proverbs, there is no flow. There's no theme. There's no flow. There's no... in fact, I have come to the conclusion that an expository Bible preacher would go bonkers, and that's exactly what I've done in these last chapters, because there is no context as far as in the middle of this verse and this verse connected to that verse, because they're proverbs that Solomon is speaking as the Lord is giving him remembrance of things on how things are. And so there's no rhyme nor reason, no real flow, no real theme. And so we've just been picking out some of the Proverbs and then preaching on them. And I could not just do Proverbs 22 and verse 6 with one verse. So let's stand, just to have you on your feet for just a second, and let's read Proverbs 22, verse 6, and then we'll also read Proverbs 22:15 and 29:15. But the real message is coming from verse 6 of Proverbs 22, where it says this: "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Verse number 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And then again, chapter 29 and verse 15, that is also with this same thought of training, is verse number 15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." Father, I pray that You would once again help us with the message tonight, that we would understand what it means to training up a child. And Lord, the results and the consequences of not training up a child in the way that they should go. Lord, I pray, I know that we have many children in our church, many. I mean, it's a blessing. And we have many young families, many young parents. And Lord, I just pray that they might grab a hold of the principles that are spoken about in training. Also, may we all understand that every moment is a training moment. Every day is a training day. There's no day offs when it comes to training. We pray that You'd be with the message tonight. Give me liberty. Help my thought process to be correct. And may You receive honor and glory in all of these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're an old guy, you can be seated. If you're an old guy like me, don't tune me out tonight and think that this message is only for those that have children. Because if you have children, then hopefully God will give you grandchildren. And I believe that, I'll tell you this, your children, no matter how old they are, will always be your children. You'll just never get away from that. I mean, I thought, man, I can get my kids married off. Man, this will be awesome, and I won't have to. Oh, they won't be my problem anymore. And they're kind of not, but at the same time, you want the best for them. You don't want their kids, that your grandkids, you don't want them to be rats. You know, you don't want them to be little heathens. You know what I'm saying? You want them to be trained right also. And so we have to understand this idea of training that is mentioned in Proverbs 22. And I'm going to do a little bit of review, and then I'll get to the second part of the message from where I was at last week. But the product of a godly family, the process and the core of the process, according to the verse that we read tonight, is training. I don't believe you have a godly family, a good family. I don't think that happens by accident. It doesn't happen by accident. It's never happened by accident. It takes, you have to have purpose when it comes to training. And I want to make you understand that training and teaching are just a little bit different. I know that teaching is involved in training, But teaching invokes the head of their understanding, but training invokes their heart. You're trying to reach their heart. You want the heart of your child. You want them to know that you have their best interest, that you're not against them, that you're for them. And the idea of training means that you draw them alongside of you and you guide them. You teach them and you guide them, and you literally mold them by practice. And we use the illustration of a bow, a stick. You don't just go down, cut down a tree, and it automatically becomes a bow that you will one day shoot an arrow out of. You have to bend that bow. You have to bend that piece of wood and mold that in such a way so that it can be placed into the shape that a string will go on it, and then you'll be able to take the arrow and shoot it in the right direction. That's what you're trying to do with your children. That is your goal. That is your process. You want your children so that when they shoot them out of the bow, they're going to go. They're going to go down. They're going to go straight. They're not going to like this or like this or like that. You do that by making sure the bow is correct, and that is exactly the same idea. That is a purposeful, intentional training. And I believe this. I believe that it is the most neglected thing that we have today in child rearing or in child training. And that's why you can see a 250-pound man being mangled by a 6-year-old child. Do people not understand this, that you are actually bigger than the children that you have? I used to jokingly say to my kids, now this is hyperbole, I have to say that, because there'll be some goober out there. There'll be that guy out there. You know what I'm saying? That guy that'll be out there going, "Did you hear what Pastor say?" I used to tell my kids I could eliminate them and make one just like them. So don't mess with me. You know what I'm saying? Training is to be proactive. It's to be intentional. It is to be with a specific goal in mind. You train all the time. I look now for moments to teach my grandchildren or moments to train my grandchildren. And you need to understand every social interaction. Time out. This happened when I was on the plane. I was coming back the other day, and I'm sitting there going, I wanted to pull out my iPhone, and I wanted to video what I was seeing. I am serious. I'm sitting in the Dallas airport. I'm just about to, I'm last leg home, and I'm sitting there, and I was reading the paper, and there it was right before me, and I thought, wow, part two of my message right here. And here's what it was. Now listen to me. There was a dad. He was sitting there in his child. This child was somewhere around 6 or 7, because I was thinking like Olivia or Nathan. I was looking at that area. And this dad is on the iPhone, and he is so engrossed in the iPhone, and the little boy is saying, "Dad." And he had something that he wanted to show his dad. He was like, "Hey, Dad." He said, "Dad," 10 times. Here was this child. I'm thinking, hey, man, your son is trying to get your attention. He wants your attention. He's trying to show you something. He's trying to communicate with you. And you're so involved in the stupid phone, you can't see that you've got a moment here that you could do something with this kid. And I'm just telling you, my heart broke. And I thought, Abels, don't do that. Don't be like that. Don't have your phone. And that's why last week that I said this. I almost did this. I was laying in the bed this morning thinking, how can I do this? I wanted to bring a Monopoly game board in here. I wanted to bring some Skip-Bo cards in here. And I wanted to get some other things. And the Game of Life. Anybody ever remember? Old people remember the Game of Life? And I wanted to set them up here. And I wanted to make all the teenagers say, these are called board games. And when you play these games, you actually have to interact with other people. You have to look them in the eye, and you have to try to negotiate your way around the board. And you have to be able to count money and buy houses. And you have to be able to get Boardwalk and Park Place. And your kids today go, "What? What are you talking about? You're going to take away my iPhone?" I wish parents in this room tonight would limit their children on their social media on that iPhone. I wish they would get them outside and have them climb a rope or do something so that they're not so engaged. And do not let your children fall into the world of Facebook in such a way that they don't even, that they are able to write things rather than to communicate with somebody by looking them in the eye. And if I act like I'm kind of upset about it, maybe I am. Maybe I am. And I'm just telling you that we are training our children in a wrong way today. Every family, go get a Monopoly board. Monopoly. It'll make your kids learn how to count money and buy houses and such as that. Things that they're really going to do in life. Somebody say amen. One of my favorite games. We just got to get back. We got to understand that training occurs all the time. It has to be intentional. And every social interaction a parent has with his children involves training. Even at church. Even at church. And I said this. When you say to your children, don't run in the church, and kids shouldn't be running in the church. Don't run. Go downstairs and run. Don't run up here. And when you say to your children, when you instruct them and you train them, don't run in the church, and then they run in the church, time out. Do something about it. All right? All parental responses are conditioning the child's behavior one way or another. And I don't want to re-preach the message from last week, but I'm telling you, there are so many people that train their children to to actually obey on the third or fourth or fifth commandment. Or by the intent of their voice. And it happens something like this. Don't do that. I said don't do that. Did you hear me? I said don't do that. And by the third time, the child understands, oh, they were not serious the first two times. You know you can train your children to, in a normal voice, speak to them a commandment and that they can actually do it. You actually need to understand that you're actually bigger than your child. Well, 90% of the parents anyway are bigger than their child. Training involves four things, or there is four things, and I dealt with all four of these things. I'm going to go back to the first one tonight to finish the message. The first one is restraint. Training involves restraint. Guiding a child to respond in the way that is against many times their natural inclination. Why is that? Why does that happen? Why do children respond to a different way than you would want them to respond? Because they want to respond in what pleases them. Just like you do. Because you're a sinner. You made them, therefore they're sinners. Somebody say amen. And I said this, the seeds of indulgence begin early with children. So they need guidance. They need training. And listen, children do not need a buddy. They need a parent. They don't need a buddy. They need a parent. You're not called to be their buddy. You're called to be their parent. You need to be clear. You need to be concise. Don't negotiate with children. I cannot believe that grown people negotiate with kids. Now, if you'll be good, now I'll give you an Andy's ice cream. Negotiating with a four-year-old. What a goober, man. Training involves restraint. Training involves responsibility. And I'm telling you, children should be given responsibility young. They can learn how to pick up their toys. And the lower they get, the more responsibility they get. And don't teach your children the welfare system by giving them an allowance. Don't do that. Give them a work schedule so that when they complete the task, they get paid. Amen. They'll actually learn that's the way life really is. That's why we have a welfare system that we have today. Because we've taught our children that you don't have to do anything, you can just get it. No, you don't. No, that's not what the Bible says. We've preached out of the book of Proverbs about work, responsibility. Third thing, training involves maintaining a good relationship, a positive, a close relationship, so that it will help them accept correction, trust your judgment. I gave you some examples about that. And then the fourth one involves resolve. Resolve, meaning this. Man, it's harder on you than it is the children. It's hard. Children are hard work, man. And the more you have, Hey, the longer it's going to take you to raise them all. I tell every parent that has another child, add another 20 years to your life. 20 years. You know, if you're good, if you're lucky, you might get them married off at 19. Some, man, you might have them till 25 or 30. I mean, I don't know. You just have to work hard or something. I don't know. But what I'm telling you is there is hard work involved in training children. Now, here's what I want to do. The one area that I did not deal with last week, because I knew that it would take a whole message to deal with, is back to number one, restraint, but with the idea of chastisement, because I didn't mention that. I did not mention chastisement, because that's like a whole message in itself. So we need to understand this. Here's what we need to understand about chastisement and training. Now remember, a couple of our verses, it actually talks about this. Verse number 15 actually talks about this. Now listen to this. Verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Alright? But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And then chapter 29 in verse number 15 says this, and I'm going to use both of these. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bring his mother shame. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures tonight. I'm going to go boom, boom, boom with a lot of scriptures. Here's what I have to say, biblically speaking, about chastisement. Listen to this. Chastisement is a tool that is used in the restraining training process. Now, the first one that we talked about of training is restraint. And we talked about that. Restraint children. Be able, don't negotiate with them. Be a loving parent, but make sure that you give them boundaries, responsibilities, that they clearly know what the boundaries are. Because so many times parents get upset with their children when they don't really know what the rules are. I can't stand people who don't like, I can't believe people don't like rules. I like rules. I like to know what the rules are. I like to know what the standard is. I like to know where the line is and then try to stay away from it as far as I can rather than living on the edge of the line. So a lot of times people, oh man, preacher's going to start talking about standards and holiness. Hey, listen, every normal society and every righteous society and every good home is going to have rules in the home so that people know where the restraint line is. Now, there was a thing when I was growing up, and I had to learn it, but my dad would make statements like this, this is Abel's rule. And then he would give some kind of thing that was actually a biblical principle, but he wanted to make sure in this house, this is how we do things and this is how we don't do things. And I'm going to tell you, brother, my dad was pretty clear on it. I mean, to me, it was black and white. I wonder what my dad really thought about that. I wonder what he was trying to communicate. I never said that as a kid. I'm like, okay, you go past that line. That's right. You get that. There's going to be consequences. And I said this, and I mean this with all my heart, with all the respect that I can. My dad today is 80, almost 82 years old, 81, and I fear him just as much today as I did then in the right way. I mean, I'm like, I know that maybe I could take my dad. No, I can't. I can't think of that. That messes my mind up. He's my dad. He's the leader of the home. I'm not gonna mess with him. You said he's 82. I ain't messing with him. All right? Chastisement is a tool that is to be used correctly in the restraining part of the training process. It is not a separate process. It is a tool to be used in the process of training. Now listen to that. I'm going to make a statement now. Better listen. If it is used properly, it will not be used as frequently as a lot of people think it is. If it is used properly, it will be used infrequently and not as frequently as a lot of people like to say. Some people say this. Now listen, I know I might ruffle some feathers, but some people say, I'm spanking all the time. Well, then you're not doing it right. You're not doing something correct, because doing it biblically, here's what I'm trying to get across. The purpose of chastisement is to break the selfish, assertive will. Not to break their spirit. I'm not trying to break your child's spirit. You're trying to, you're bringing their self-will asserted. You're altering their behavior for their good and to serve as a deterrent. I am not talking about breaking their spirit, but I am speaking about making them comply. Now, there's some little kids out there that are like 3 and 4, and like, man, they got a strong will. And guess what? I happened to be one when I was that age. So some of my DNA's leaked off into some of my grandkids, and I hate it. And when I see that process beginning to take place, I go somewhere and pray. I do. I'm like, oh, this is not going to be good. Now, let me tell you something. Chastisement is supposed to be a scary thing. How do I know that? Because personally, I don't like electricity except for the part that it gives us lights. You know what I'm saying? I don't touch an electric fence because I know it's going to hurt me. It's a deterrent. When we were building our house in Knobnoster, we built everything. The only thing that we didn't do in that house was we didn't lay the brick and we didn't lay the carpet. Other than that, we did the whole 9 yards. To me, I love concrete. And the reason that I like it is because when you pour concrete, at the end of the day, you can manly say, look at that. You can see the results. You go in to do electricity, you'll be in there for 3 months and you don't think nothing's ever going to happen. Pulling wire, doing this. So I remember when we finally got down to the parts where, you know, we got to take the little, got to take it out, put the wires on. I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm ignorant of electricity. I know some guys in here. I knew that you would take this one and put it around that color, and that color you'd put around this color, and you would tighten it up. Then you'd stick it in there, and you'd put the plate on it, and everything. It was awesome. So my job for this day is I'm going to be going through the whole house, and I'm going to be doing this. And I said to the main guy, I said, now, I just want to make sure now, everything is dead, right? Everything is dead. Everything is dead. I said, okay. So, man, I get going, you know, and I do the first one, and I'm doing it, and I'm thinking, man, I'm doing real good. I do the second one, I get real good, I got about to the fourth one, I did that thing, I hit it, oh, and I go, oh, I just thought it was dead. I don't like that feeling. I don't like to be shocked like that. Oh, man, I'm sorry. No. I immediately left. They thought I was not going to come back. I was so mad. You know, I got the tingling and all that. I hate that feeling. Oh, I can't. Because when I was 3 years old, I stuck a screwdriver in a socket to see, you know, like what was happening. It knocked me like 5 feet, you know, back. And my mom comes in there and I'm like this, you know. She thought I was dead, hair standing up. Man, I was burnt. So ever since then, I'm like, dude, don't go near one of those things. Those things are dangerous. They can cause, that's a deterrent. Because I know it's going to hurt like really bad. The reason that I left the job site is I drove to Lowe's or wherever it was. I don't remember, Home Depot. And I said, I want one of them electric things, you know, that you like touch everything with and it goes, you know. And I bought one of them and I brought it back. I wouldn't touch that thing unless it was dead. No way. That is a deterrent. That scares the living daylights out of me. And when it comes to chastisement, if it doesn't scare the living daylights out of your children, then you're not doing it right. Oh. Now listen, I've got a lot of things to say here because you need to understand that a spanking should be a deterrent. Maturity is not a function of age. Did you hear what I said? Maturity is not a function of age. It's a function of owning responsibility. Unfortunately, a 10-year-old can have more maturity than a 16-year-old. And a lot of times it's because they've never been trained correctly. They have no deterrence. They do whatever they want to do. There's no consequence. And chastisement is to be administered for direct disobedience or for rebellion in attitude or action. Now you better write this one down. Because some people don't even know what to chastise their children for. Direct disobedience, rebellion in attitude, and rebellion in actions. To me, rebellion in attitude is a lot more, needs to be dealt with than about anything. We used to have a saying in our house, just because you obey, if you don't do it with the right attitude, then you didn't really obey. Now, you've heard the story about the little boy. Little boy got set in the corner. And his mom said, "You sit right there and you think about what you did," which she already messed up right there. Time out. Who ever heard of time out? I'm serious, people. Come on. Time out. Time out. Time out. Yeah, my dad had time out. It ain't the same kind of time out going on today. You're teaching your children time out. Can you imagine a boss telling somebody to do something? You go, "I don't want to do it." Time out. We're going to put you in the corner. No, you're not. You're going to lose your job. You're going to wonder why your children can't hold a job. Because you never deterred them. You never restrained them. You never made them understand that there's consequences to disobedience. There's consequences to wrong attitudes. So she said, "You sit right there." She came around the corner. He's standing up. She had to do business, put him back down. This about three times. He's beginning to understand that this is not good. But when she came around, he's sitting on the chair. She goes, "Very good boy." He goes, "Yeah, but I'm sitting on the inside. I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." That's bad attitude. That's a lot of times worse. That's sneaky. So let me ask some questions. I did it like this. Why does a parent shy away from corporal punishment? Now, because number one, it makes some people uncomfortable. But I got to tell you this, I'm not being double minded. If you like to spank your children, can I say this? You are a weirdo, psycho weirdo. I don't do psycho or weirdo very well. All right? I never like to spank my children. It's like I've said before, you know, some people think, "Oh, the preacher, man. Oh, did you hear that message tonight?" It's like, here's what they think. Here's what many people think about the preacher. "I'm going to give it to them tonight. Man, I've been waiting for this message. I've been looking for..." No, I have never had that attitude in preaching. I'm like, I've actually argued, "Lord, do I have to preach this?" You know what the Lord will tell me? It's next in line, isn't it? You have to preach it. It's the Bible, isn't it? "Yes, sir, but I love my people, and I don't want to..." What are you saying? You're like a parent who don't want to take care of their children. "Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. Let me get down on my knees and repent, and then get up and preach the Bible." Parents, it makes them feel uncomfortable. Well, it should make you feel uncomfortable. I don't think anybody in their right mind should not like to spank their children, especially if you do it correctly. It's normal to be uncomfortable. But here's the deal. You don't do it for yourself. You're doing this for them. You're training them for the future. It's normal to be uncomfortable. And I'll tell you another reason here that parents won't do it. They're selfish. Parents are selfish, placing their needs above the child's needs, because this is uncomfortable for me, and I don't like to feel uncomfortable. Well, guess what? Part of life is uncomfortable. And listen, here's another thing. It can be misused, especially if it's associated with anger. If you spank your children in anger, then you did it all wrong. Everything is messed up. And you're training in a totally wrong way. Now, here's for sure, we live in 2015. I know all that. So parents are afraid of child abuse. Oh. And listen, there are people in this country that believe that they're abusing their children if they do it the right way. I'll tell you this, you're abusing your children if you don't do it the right way. It's not cruelty. It's an expression of love. Now listen, this ain't going to play in the liberal side. I'm not looking to play. I'm looking to play on God's side, on what God said. And I'm telling you, God knows what He's talking about. Reasoning, we're going to raise our children intellectually, and we're going to reason with our children. You're going to reason with a four-year-old. Good luck on that one. We're not smarter today in child rearing. Hate to break the news to you. Let me give you God's perspective of this idea of chastisement. Now, you can write these verses down, but listen to this. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. These are, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Now listen, this is talking about the Lord chastening us. "Neither be weary of His correction, For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Did you understand what I just read there? That chastisement is associated with love? Man, could I go back and tell you? Now listen, I don't wake up every day and go, man, I hope I don't do something wrong. I hope I don't walk down the wrong road. I hope I don't say the wrong thing. I'm worried about God chastising me. That's not the way a family lives. That's not the way I live. But brother, when I get out of line, God knows how to put me back in line. And He, you know why He does that? Because He loves me. And I'm pretty convinced He probably loves me as good as anybody. You understand what I'm saying? Chastisement is associated with love. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Chastisement is associated with learning. You can learn. I use my granddaughter. The next one up the list is Abby. Trained all my children about our fireplace. Now the other two older ones, they don't even look at it. You know why? Because they're like 7 and 6, and I'm not exactly sure on ages, but I get close. And I look to my wife to say, is that right? Okay, 5. I told you I was close. As long as I'm within the year, I'm good, all right? But Abby, she's like 18 months old. And so she's the one that's the curious, go to the fire, sees the glow, wants to touch it. Hot, hot, no, no. They understand that. And I've trained, every one of them I have trained about that. Now, the other two kids, they don't even go. Why? Because they got trained a whole long time ago. They got enough sense to know now, don't go over there. That thing's hot, it'll burn you, it hurts. But Abby, man, she's the one right now. Woo, booger, man. But she's learned. So now, look, I love it. So now she comes into our house. First thing she does, I got this little thing that's right by my chair. She crawls up on that thing, gets in my chair, smiles, because she's got my chair. I come over to get her out, you know, pull them out, do all that. But if she ever turns around and looks at it, she goes, hot. That's right. That's a no-no. Yep, no, hot. She'll look at it, hot. It took a few training lessons. But I'd rather train her than her to get hurt. Chastisement is associated with learning. Benjamin Franklin, everybody knows him. He's on the $100 bill. Said this, the things that hurt us instruct us. How about Hosea 6:1? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. Every time when we've been through the kings and the prophets and reading about the chastisement of the Lord upon the nation of Israel, He didn't do it because He was trying to grind them into powder. He did it because He loved them. Chastisement is associated with repentance and restoration. God's smiting of us is meant to bring us to repentance and that our relationship with Him might be right. I chastise my kids because I love them and I wanted them to be in a right relationship with me. I know Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. You listen to me, parents. Chastisement is associated with being a faithful parent. If you're not involved in this area of restraint correctly, biblically, and in love, you're not being faithful to your children. Chastisement is associated with setting a direction. It's when you're headed out of line, you need to be brought back in line. Now listen to this. Smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Proverbs 19:25. Chastisement is associated with this, teaching us caution. We should be cautious. Thou shalt also consider in time, thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Deuteronomy 8:5-6. Chastisement is associated with keeping the Lord's commandment. So when we say to our children, thou shalt not do such and such, thou shalt do this, that's a commandment. No, that's a commandment. Don't go over there. Don't go. That's a commandment. And then when that commandment is directly violated or there's rebellion in attitude or action, then chastisement needs to be associated with walking the proper way. How about this? And you can go to Hebrews 12 if you want, but I'm going to read it from my notes because I got it all here. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'm in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, excuse me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, now listen to this, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You're acting like they're not even your children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chasteneth after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now listen to this truth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I got hope for you, parents. You're not going to chastise your children forever. You know what I'm saying? But when that piece of stick, before it ever gets bent, it's pretty rigid. It's going to take some working with. God's motive for chastisement is love, seeking our good. Discipline is a sign of true sonship, what parents do for their children. What is one's position before God if he's not disciplined? Illegitimate. Acting like they're not even ours. Chastisement teaches respect. Discipline is associated with one's profit and produces holiness. I'm speaking about this verse as I just read. What kind of feelings are involved in discipline? Pain. Repentance. Grief. But what is the end product of chastisement? Righteousness and peace. Man, my kids, they really feel guilty for what they did. Well, they should. And then they need to be corrected. And then there's righteousness and peace. And don't bring it up no more. It's done. He doesn't always bring up my sin. He chastises me. I get right with God. We're back in fellowship. It's over with. Peace and righteousness. You know what that brings, kids? Security. Love. But I'm telling you, I can look at children and know whether they've ever been disciplined or not. What happens if a parent fails to discipline? As a general rule, this is the principle that you'll find in the Bible. Now listen to me. As a principle. Now remember, these are Proverbs, but listen. As a principle, a child left to himself will bring his mother shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 29:17. Failure to discipline properly will result in several things. Number one, rebellion. Number two, selfishness. And number three, lack of self-control. Now let me give you some examples in the Bible. Eli, Samuel, and David. All are examples of men who failed to discipline their children. They were not bad men. I mean, we can look at David as the greatest king that Israel ever had. Man, he was a man of war. Don't mess with David. But he failed when it came to his children. He never told his children no. He never restrained them. And you look at the results of every one of those children. Listen to me. Absalom was not restrained. He had no discipline. No, I mean, I'm just telling you. The Eli, his sons, brought reproach upon the priesthood. These were men of God. These were servants of God. They did great things for God. But even choice servants need to be reminded that their children need to be trained. Now, why is training necessary? This is funny. That's not funny. Because the nature of children. They have your nature. Does everybody understand that? It's amazing to me when parents... Here's one of the amazing things to me. There's a lot of amazing things to me. But here's one of them. Parent comes to the pastor and says, youth director got onto my kid. Okay, are you going to take care of it? Are you going to... Oh, no, my child would never do that, what he said. Are you serious? Did you ever do that? Well, I know, but that's not what we're talking about. My child would never do that. Well, yes, they would, and they do. And you are to go home and take care of it and quit blaming the youth director or the Sunday school teacher and go home and take care of your child. And quit blaming the preacher or the youth director. You think you're going to come to me and get on to the youth director about him? Are you serious? Wake up, people. Amen is right, man. I'm feeling a whole lot better. You understand what I'm saying? I got my rest back. The Bible says that in our text, 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And children left to themselves will bring shame. Often the root of much of our sin is found in the runaway indulgences of God. I mean, we have desires. You know, I naturally want my way. And so do you. And so do your children. Like for a simple little thing like, say thank you. I don't want to say thank you. And I'm not going to say thank you. Thank you. Is everybody with me? They got their little indulgences. Honey, please say thank you. If you don't, it's not going to look good. There goes that negotiation again. Children are not necessarily... Now, I want you to understand, children are not necessarily born with the intention of just like doing evil. But at the first opportunity, they will definitely indulge. You know what I'm saying? For instance, you take a child that has been taken care of, and they're, let's say, 5-6 months old. I'm just going to use that as an example. They've had their diaper changed. Everything's clean. I mean, we're all... There's no wet diaper. There's no dirty diaper. They've been fed. I mean, they're full to the brim. They've burped 2 times. So it's not like they got a stomach, you know. They ate. You know, they're feeling good. I love the kids because when I do that, I'm like, ooh, good food. Amen. So they've got the air out of them. They're in that little cocoon thing. You know what I'm saying? You've seen them parents roll them up like a tortilla. I love that. Their head's sticking out. Everything's in there. They're secure. Their belly's full. They're warm. And they start going, hey, hey, hey. Mother comes running in there. Rolls them out of the cocoon. Do the field test. Oh, wait, it's dry. Everything's good. Rolls them back up in the cocoon. They just ate. They go back in and say, hey! 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 You run back in there. The kid wants you to pick him up. He wants you to indulge in him. So you pick him up. Here's what they're saying. I'm getting my way. I'm getting my way. I'm getting my way. And if you don't train that little booger to be put down in that crib and shut up and go to sleep, then I'm telling you, you're training the kid. No, wait a minute. He's training you. There you go. He's training you. Oh, our preacher, he's so cruel. No, I'm not. I'm not. I've had. And you know, the thing about it is, when I was 30 years old, listen to this, when I was 30 years old preaching, those truths were the same when my kids were little as they are today with my kids grown. Understand that your children will, they're sinners. They'll try to, we're lazy. It's easier. It's easier to pick them up and never train them to go to learn how to go to sleep and all that. Why can't you hold your tongue or temper in an argument? Because wisdom would tell you to hold your temper and tongue and not be selfish and indulgent, and it pleases you to say what you want to say instead of applying wisdom and just closing your mouth. Oh, believe me, I have real trouble with this one. Because somebody says something that's like really gooberish. That guy, you know, says something. And man, my flesh is going, oh. And I go, that won't do any good. That's not Christian-like. That's not right. Man. Whew. Breathe. Take a deep breath. Breathe in. Breathe out. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't say something I shouldn't have said. So you're like that as an adult? Your children are like that. And they have to be trained. Why do we hold grudges and why are we bitter? Why don't we exercise? Because it's hard. We're indulgent. Our children are no different. Our little children don't try to do things out of being evil. They do things out of self-control. That's why they need to be trained. They have no restraints. They want to do what's pleasurable to them. We have to give them restraints. That's part of training. Anyhow, I think I gave you the example. Training is an issue, is a life issue. Discipline in life brings with the application of external and external restraints. And a child has to learn restraint so that he can grow up to learn what discipline is. Absolutely. If not, man. Are you serious? Are you serious? Come here, Dakota. Now, he's just got a little pretty strong. Try to push me around. You're a booger. You're just a little booger. I'm not going to let you do that to me. Huh? I'm telling you. You're good. If we don't restrain our children, that's part of training up a child the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll be able to be shot the right way. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. By the way, before you restrain your children, you need to restrain yourself. And then train restraint in your children. May we train up a godly seed in this generation. Now, folks, what I have just preached over the last couple of weeks is truth for everyday living. That's what we've called our series in the book of Proverbs. This is truth for everyday living. Lord, you're so good and your Bible is so correct. And in this area of training, Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to our children. Train up our child in the way they should go. Lord, we understand that part of that restraint, we know there's responsibility, we know there's resolve, we know there's relationship with the child, but we also know restraint. We come back to that tonight in the area of chastisement. Lord, I hate abuse. I hate abuse in children. I've seen it as a CASA worker, as a foster parent. And Lord, we're certainly in no way talking about that tonight. We're talking about biblical chastisement. Just like our Savior, You've done to us, and You have corrected us. We need to restrain and correct our children, training them in the way that they should go. Lord, I pray that we would certainly be convicted about this area, and that we would want our children to be bent in the right way. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. 481, search me, O God, let's sing that.